We want to welcome all of you to our church service today here at Grace Bible Church. And in our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to the book of Zephaniah. And I want to encourage you as a student of the Word of God to spend time in these early months of 2021 studying the book of Zephaniah. It really is a book to remind us of what happens when we've had light given to us and we walk away from that light. What happens? What are the consequences that flow from that? And in this chapter 1, we've already looked at a couple of verses earlier this month, but in verse 14 it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly." A reminder that God is going to undertake and He is going to bring about judgment because of the rejection of the light, and the mighty men, the leaders, will weep when that day comes. We need to be reminded, folks, that our world is headed toward that great day of judgment. We cannot live with the idea in our minds that somehow it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and take His children out of this world in the rapture. But then during that period of time that follows, the great tribulation period, it's going to be a time of judgment. It's going to be the unfolding of judgment. The entire 7-year period is known as the wrath of the Lord. Not just the middle part, but the entire period. It's the wrath of God against those who sinned against the light. And so I want to encourage you as you think about this year and as we look into the future, and things certainly do not look wonderful and rosy, but I do know this, that for the Christian, we've got heaven. We've got the glorious opportunity to be with our Savior forever and ever. And that should encourage us. If your heart's not encouraged by the fact that when you leave this earth, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, then you need to examine yourself today. You need to ask yourself the question, why do I want this world more than I want the next? That's one of the glorious things about speaking with dear saints of God that have walked with the Lord for many, many years. That whenever difficulties come and serious health problems come into their life, the first thing that they say, those that have been walking with God, is that I'm just one day closer to being with the Lord. One day closer home. When you view this world as your terminal spot, you don't understand what eternity is. This world is not my termination spot. I may die soon or I may die later. I don't know. We have watched over the last several weeks a number of young people in our county die. Tragic deaths. Unbelievable things happen to young people. They had no idea that when they walked into 2021 that they would die in the month of January. It's a reminder that you and I must be ready to meet the Lord at any second of the day. And that means walking in His Word, because that'll change your perspective. So God, help us today to understand and know that we face that judgment that's coming in the future. We don't know when, but I'm prepared because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I trust that that's the case in your heart and life today.
Take our hymnbooks this morning and turn to number 192, number 192. Begin by singing "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," 192. Let's stand together to sing.
Thank you.
is the emphasis on God's grace. That's a flowing river that never fails from age to age. Focus on God's grace, verse number 2.
See.
Standing this morning for prayer.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be in your house today. We thank you, dear Father, that we have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have the glorious truth of the Word of God that's at our disposal, at our fingerprints. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be able to understand that we should never take anything for granted. We should not take life for granted. We should not take church for granted. We should not take liberty for granted. Because, dear Father, many of those things can be taken away from us. But we cannot have the Lord Jesus Christ taken away from us. And I'm so thankful this morning that we have a wonderful Savior, Jesus our Lord. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to exalt him today, dear Father, in this place. We thank you for the privilege of singing. We thank you for the good hymns that we possess that honor thy name. And I pray, Father, that we might enter into true worship today, not in false worship, not in some kind of form of mysticism, but rather, dear Father, true and holy worship of thy glorious name. Father, we do pray for our country. We pray for the transition that is taking place in our government. We ask, dear Father, that you would be merciful and gracious, that we would be able to have continued liberties to be able to worship thee in a place like this. We ask, dear Father, that you'd bring redemption to those that need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to their souls. We ask, dear Father, that you would give wisdom to those that are in positions of authority, new individuals that will be coming into power. We ask, dear Father, that you would bring an awakening to our land. Father, we need thy Holy Spirit to be poured out in power and in grace to turn hearts and lives to thee. We're living in unprecedented times of hatred toward thee, hatred toward the gospel, hatred toward Christians. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to live in fear, but that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. We ask, Father, your blessing upon this service today. We pray, Father, that you would bless as we share the ministry of Belinda Richter in Papua New Guinea. We thank you, Father, for this dear servant of the Lord that has served thee for so many years in a very difficult place. We ask, Father, that you would continue to encourage her, support her, dear Father. We pray that she would be able to have a continued ministry with the ladies and the children there in Papua New Guinea. Now, Father, bless this service today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated and turn now to number 226. 226 verses 1 and 2 of All Your Anxiety, verses 1 and 2, number 226.
Oh,
It's our privilege today to have missionary Belinda Richter with us. And we've asked her to come and share a word of testimony with you this morning. I hope that she'll be back tonight, because tonight she'll be sharing a video and a PowerPoint relative to the work that's going on there in Papua New Guinea. And so, Belinda, would you come and share a testimony of what the Lord's been doing?
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you in this wonderful, newly renovated auditorium. I love it. And thankful for that you didn't split in disunity over a color or a style. I was greatly blessed by Pastor Adams' Sunday school lesson, and just very thankful to be here. And thank you for praying for me. Thank you for supporting me all these years. I looked up on the GFA website before I came, and you have supported me since July, I think, of 2008. So that's a long time, and I do want to thank you for those prayers and your giving of your faith promise. I invite you to come back this evening. I'm going to give more of a personal testimony here this morning, but just in case you're dying to know before this evening, there is COVID in Papua New Guinea. It is a worldwide pandemic. And I was disheartened this morning to receive a text from my team in Papua New Guinea because they have now required masks in churches, supposedly. Now, how that's going to go over, I don't know. But I was looking forward to getting back to the freedom of having no masks in PNG. So anyway, just pray for wisdom for our folks there, and that, you know how masks have been such an issue here in the States, you know, the great divide over people's opinions on that. And we just don't want that to cause disunity in PNG. So that is something that you can pray about. But, you know, I was over in Papua New Guinea when this whole pandemic started. And, you know, I remember seeing on Facebook and other places, everybody was, you know, putting forward the verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And so that was on my mind as I was traveling around, and I was trying to pray for that. But yet I noticed there was just something within me that overwhelmed me when I was praying for our nation. And praise the Lord, I think it was in July, my pastor in Greenville preached from Jeremiah 18, and that's the chapter on the potter and the clay. But he focused on verse 11, where it says, "Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." And he emphasized that that's a singular you there, and that and just really pleaded with whoever was listening, that you needed to repent and return, because I had my own evil way, and that was just what I needed at that time. You know, I was praying, I guess, for our nation corporately, but the Lord just had to so gently come to me and repeat something that I knew and that I had heard before. That I had an evil way and I needed to repent. And he went on to say, what I do, you know, because of this passage, it says, what you and I do as individuals does make a difference, evidently. We, as Pastor Adam said, need to be holy, for God is holy. And I'm just so thankful for how God kind of gave me a turnaround in this time. In the States, that I could be reminded and to turn from my evil way and repent. And and that requires our humility and our coming to Him in repentance and utter dependence in prayer over and over again. And one of the ways that I feel like God is remaking me, as He is with the clay and the Potter there, is in regards to my prayer life. And this is relevant to, because you are praying for me as well. But that's just something that the Lord just kept putting his finger upon in my life, was just my own spiritual discipline of prayer. And just so you know, God's placed me in a team of missionaries. There's two families, and when we're all there, and three other single ladies. And our team gets together at 6 o'clock on Tuesday mornings and Thursday mornings to pray. And then we also get together for a team meeting on Saturdays. And after business, we have a time of prayer. And, you know, I have to admit, there were times when I didn't appreciate those early prayer meetings, or didn't like the style or how it was, you know, being led. But God has just revealed to me that these times of prayer I need, because I need to be utterly dependent upon him for anything to be accomplished in his kingdom and in my life. And so I've, over the course of the last term, I've seen and fought my own excuses and my own distractions and laziness, and God just keeps prodding me forward to come to him in prayer, as these verses plead. And so thank you for praying. Thank you for not giving up. And just want you to know that even as a missionary who needs to be praying much, I struggle in that area. But I thought I would finish with just an example of how God does hear our prayer. And even when you don't know all the ins and outs of every person that we're dealing with in Papua New Guinea, God does. And we can go to him in prayer. There was a lady in our church who for years had a strained relationship with a Christian sister. And in the summer of 2019, there was an intern there, and he preached on unity, of all things. And the following Wednesday, this woman marked unity in the church as a prayer request. But in the meantime, she had a one-on-one conversation with one of my coworkers, and just had mentioned how that message that was preached on unity from this intern who had to work through an interpreter, a translator, had just really worked on her heart and done a great work. And so we just praise the Lord for how he worked in her heart this way to see a great spiritual need that we could see as missionaries, and had tried to help her with. But praise the Lord, it was only him who could open her eyes and deal with her through his word. And so keep praying, and keep praying for me to have a more vibrant prayer life for the work of the ministry over there in Papua New Guinea. So please come back this evening, and I will fill you in on many other details, but it's good to be here today to worship with you. Thank you.
Melinda will be in the foyer immediately following the worship service today to answer any questions that you may have. I hope that you'll pick up her prayer card, and I hope you'll be back tonight so that you can see what the Lord is doing there in Papua New Guinea.
And turn to number 345. 345 Grace greater than our sin. Sing just verse number one, number 345, the first verse.
God's people said, amen. I appreciate that special, Devin and Nicole. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to me to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, we're in chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing today on verses 19 through 24. And I mentioned in the beginning of our study of chapter 2 that there are three examples that are given to us here of humility and grace. First of all is the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. We saw that picture that was given to us earlier in the chapter. Now in verse 19, we see the second example, and it's Timothy. Let's begin reading at verse 19 as we consider the power of an example. Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this section of chapter 2, this epistle that was written to the Philippian church, that you would help us as we consider the example of Timothy that's given. And Paul's desire to send this young man to come and to check on them, to come back to Paul to report how they were doing. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might understand and how important it is to be an example of the believer, to be an example that can be something that someone can follow. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would teach us as we consider this passage of Scripture today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, we're going to see in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, another man who is brought forth as an example of grace and humility in the work of the Lord, and that was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had just come from Philippi. On his trip, he becomes very, very ill. When he makes it to Rome to be with Paul, he is extremely sick, and the Bible tells us that he almost died. But whenever he recovered, he was able to kind of update over that extensive period of time as he was recovering, update a little bit to Paul what was happening in Philippi about some of the contention that some of the folks had with each other. And so Paul was eager to know now, after several months have gone by, what's going on at Philippi. And so he says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you." Now they all knew Timothy because they had met him on a previous missionary trip. He had gone through with Paul to Philippi, and so they had met him, they knew him. What's interesting is that both of these men are young, probably late 30s, early 40s, somewhere in that time frame. Both of these men, though, are given as examples of the Christian faith, examples of grace and humility. One of the things that you and I need to understand in any period of time in our lives is that you and I need to be examples of the grace of God. You think of how God has saved you by His grace. You think about it. There's 100 or so folks here, maybe more. Every one of you that know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior has a testimony of how God used individuals, His Holy Spirit, to bring about your salvation. God was gracious in your behalf. We see earlier in this chapter the great humility of Jesus Christ, who set aside the prerogatives of His deity and took upon Himself human flesh. Can you imagine that? Being God and setting aside the prerogatives of your deity to become human? But He did so because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Folks, the grace of Jesus Christ was manifested to you and to me. And He didn't just give it with idle words. He proved it by becoming 100% man. And was tempted, the Bible says, in all points as we are, yet what is the exception? Yet without sin. That made Him the perfect sacrifice because He could meet the letter of the law in every jot and tittle so that you and I might have justification. God had to be perfectly just to justify sinners. So he needed someone who was perfect and who was human that would bear in his body the sin of the whole world and come forth to life being resurrected to satisfy the Father, to satisfy sin and unrighteousness with righteousness. And I'm here to tell you today that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is at your disposal. It's the currency of heaven. It's the only way you'll ever go to heaven. It will not be on the merits of some good deeds that you've done. It won't be on the merits that you've been faithful to church. It's not on the merits that you grew up in a Christian home. But rather it will be solely on the merits of Jesus Christ's righteousness. He humbled himself that he might come and accomplish that work for you and for me. What happens after a person is born again? Has the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to their account? And they're radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We become examples. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. And Paul here shares the testimony of two men who had been radically transformed by the gospel. And in today's passage, we see it's Timothy. And there are five things that I'm going to share with you from this passage about the example of Timothy that's given to us here. Timothy was Paul's child in the faith and seems to have been converted at the time of Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra and Iconium, where we're told that Timothy and his mom and his grandmother lived. And it may very well be that whenever he was stoned at Lystra, remember the Apostle Paul was stoned there, that his recovery took place at the home of Timothy. His mom and his grandmother, we don't know for sure, but it just seems like there's a special connection with Paul and with Timothy and with Eunice and the grandmother. A special connection that's there. Timothy was one of the better known of Paul's companions. His mother and grandmother, both model Jewish women, are named in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And Timothy's father, we're told in Acts 16 and verse 1, was a Greek. But since he apparently died when Timothy was quite young, the boy was raised by his godly mother and grandmother, who gave him a good working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, we're told in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 15. Timothy was Paul's child in the faith. And when Paul chose Timothy to be his companion on his second missionary journey, the apostle circumcised him to make him more acceptable to the Jews, seeing he was half Jew and half Greek. It was going to be questions. And so he was set apart for the ministry. Timothy was with Paul at Philippi on that second missionary journey. And so the people met him. As we said, when this letter was written, the church was 10 years old. It was just a decade old. Timothy had ministered in that church, and so Paul mentions Timothy again and said, I'm going to send him back to you. And we don't know whether he made it or not. As a matter of fact, there's some doubt about that. That Paul said, you know, you're needed more at Ephesus, where he would spend several years. You're needed more there than you are at Philippi. Paul desired to go back to Philippi himself. We don't know whether he was able to do that as well. Perhaps he did. But I want you to see five things that picture Timothy's example. And I want you to take heart of these five things because I think they're very, very important. First of all, I want you to see that Timothy was an example of same-mindedness. Now, why is this important? Because if we have a different mind about things than God's Word, we're going to get into deep trouble. And Timothy had demonstrated to the Apostle Paul his ability to sympathize with Paul and to think the same way. And Paul says, he's like-minded. I have no other man that's like-minded like Timothy is. Timothy had an understanding. The Greek word is isophukos, which means to have the same mind, to have like-mindedness. It's also translated having equal power. That's an interesting translation of that particular word. Timothy, now please understand this, Timothy was not just a helper. He was not just a second man, but one who had a full grasp of doctrine, who understood what was important, who understood the need for the preaching of the Word of God, who understood how to care for God's people in a deep, meaningful way. And that's why Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Because he has the same, he's going to look for the same things in your church that I would look for if I were there. Oh, how we need in the church today people who are like-minded with this book. Like-minded. We may have variances of understandings and things of that nature, but when it comes to a doctrinal understanding of the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ and who God is and the great doctrines of the faith, we must be like-minded. So Timothy was an example of being like-minded. I want to think further concerning the second example, and that is this. He had a sensitive temperament toward the people of God. He had a sensitive temperament toward the people of God. Look at verse 20, please, chapter 2. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. If you want to know what naturally care, just think about a mama with her kids. All right? Just think about a mom with her children. You know, whenever a boy gets a boo-boo, they don't go running to dad. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Because dad say, shake it off, get out there and play. Yeah, but dad, I've got blood running down the side of my face. Clean it up, go get a hose, spray it off, go play. Right? But moms are different. They just naturally care for their kids. Right? Now maybe there's some really sergeant-like moms that are like a dad in that regard. I don't know. Maybe you had one. I'm not going to ask for hands. I don't want to get anybody upset or anything like that. But I do know this, that for the most part, moms are a little bit different. They just have a way that whenever you get injured or you get hurt or you're not feeling well, mom comes alongside and she just knows what to fix and how to make you feel better, you know? She knows exactly what to do to help you out. And that's the picture that's given by the Apostle Paul about Timothy. He says he will naturally care for your soul. Listen, folks, we live in a day and time where there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of things happening all around our world. And souls need to be cared for. That's why we need to take an interest in each other. That's why you ought to have a prayer list and you ought to be praying for each other every day. We are fighting the devil. We're fighting a world that despises our Christ. We're having to take stands that are unpopular with the world's culture. What do we need to do? We need to pray for each other. We need to naturally care for one another. And Paul says about Timothy, I'm going to send him to you, and he will naturally care for your soul. You realize that our role as believers in Christ are to care for each other, to take care of each other, to help out each other. Jonathan just got him a little puppy. Harley is his name, her name. And Harley is got all kinds of mixture of different things in it. But we also have another puppy that's a lot bigger, Libby. All right? Oh, what is it? Yeah, Indy. I always say the wrong word. Indy. No wonder she doesn't come when I call. I've been calling her by the wrong name. Indy is so much bigger than Harley. So Indy just is letting her know, I'm the boss around here. Well, now Harley's found out she can bite and bark. So little Harley, which is smaller than Indy, has been letting Indy know who's working up to boss status. All right? Yesterday, Indy was just jumping all over her. And, of course, Indy's this big and little Harley's down here. And I saw a side of Harley I had not seen before. That dog just jumped out from underneath and just, boom, took a hunk out of Indy. And Indy took off running. Other side of the yard and stopped to see if Harley. And Harley was sitting there like that. I may be small, but I know how to bite now. Now, when I walk out there and Indy's getting all over, guess where Harley comes? Right between my legs. Okay, I need some help here. Will you take care of Indy for us? She just doesn't know when to stop. We need to have our souls cared for, Christian. And it takes other Christians to step up and be concerned to care for the people of God. And there's never a time in the history of humanity that it's more important than right now, because we're leading right up to the revelation of Jesus Christ. I see it now more clearly than I've seen in all my years of ministry. We are leading up to, and I hear other Christians saying it too, the Lord Jesus Christ may be coming back very soon. We're seeing things happen in such a way where the one bastion of Christian faith that was left in the world. Now, there are other places around the world that stand for Christ. I don't mean to take that. But America has been the missionary sending country of the world. And what's happened? Now, we say, what do we need missionaries for? What are you talking to people about your God for? We don't need your God. And not only that, but we're going to make you follow our ideas about how life should be lived. And not only that, you're going to have to accept what we say. That's what we're facing in the world today, all around the world. We're hearing about it in England. We're hearing about it in France and Spain, where people are being arrested because they were sharing the gospel with somebody on a street corner somewhere. And somebody called the law because they said they were offended by what was said, and they've been arrested. We found that out to be true in Canada as well. It's coming, folks. It's coming. So what do? Choose up sides and put on armbands and hope that somebody will win a civil war? No. You know where it comes from? Where God's people get concerned for God's people and pray and reach out to a lost and dying world and care for some souls. Do I hear an amen? There are people all around us that are dying and going to a devil's hell, and they need to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And that means we got to get busy. Timothy was that way. He had a sensitive temperament toward the people of God. I want you to see, thirdly, that he was an example of serious service. An example of serious service. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul, you said all. By the way, by pen of inspiration, he said, for all seek their own. Was he wrong about that? I think we all say we seek our own. We seek our own. We got our ambitions. We've got our plans. We've got our things that we want to do. And generally, it's selfish. Generally, it's selfish. When we wake up in the morning, we want to have something to eat. Okay? And so we're self-centered. What are you going to have to eat? Well, I'm going to have cereal. I don't want that. I don't want cereal. I want bacon and eggs. You know? That's the way we are. And forgive me, if we have to wait more than 5 minutes in a line at a restaurant, people are going nuts. Now, I've been that way. I've pulled out of lines that I've sat in for 15 minutes and I haven't moved. And I'm watching over there at McDonald's. I'm sitting at Wendy's. I'm looking at McDonald's and there's like, it looks like a racetrack through theirs. And so I said, you know what? I've been here for 15 minutes and the line hasn't moved. Whoa, over to McDonald's to get what I'm going to get because I'm in a hurry, right? Let me just say this, folks. You and I need to understand that God in this time of history, He's always needed it. He's always been looking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap. He's always been looking for an individual that will take up the role of intercessor. But it's never more important than it is right now. Serious service. The curse of the local church these days, and I've heard this from many pastors around the country, so few are willing to make an out-and-out commitment. Out and out, they've reserved. The whole thing's in reserve. Don't volunteer for that. Don't do that. We got other things to do. What's wrong with that? Many find the time and spend the treasure for things that do not last. They just don't last. I like to make memories, but I also happen to know that in this world, memories don't last. Can I say that again? Some people are already in shock. Jaws are dropping. What? I was talking to a man this week on the phone who called me and said, Pastor Todd, if you'd pray for my dad. My dad's suffering from dementia. For the first time, he struggled to remember what my name was. Where are all those memories? Where did they go? All those years. Who gave this man his name? He just happens to have the same name that his father has. He's a junior. His dad struggled. He couldn't remember his name. He said it was hard for me. He said, I walked out of the room and wept. He said, would you pray for me? And I said, yes, I will. Yes, I will. You see, folks, memories don't last forever. In our sin-cursed world, we have all kinds of things. I have visited people. I remember some years ago whenever I was in high school, it was my job to take care of the trash for one of the families in our church. Their mother had moved into an apartment behind their house, and it was my job to go and clean that apartment and take care of it. I'd gotten to know the lady very well, and we were getting along fine and so forth like that, but then she began to deteriorate. And I knew that things were going. She was forgetting things. I had gone inside a couple of times and the stove would be glowing red. She'd forgot to turn off the stove. I went back and I told the family, I said, I've just noticed some things. I've been cleaning and so I've just noticed some things. And she said, yeah, we've noticed it as well. She's not remembering things. I took her to the doctor. She had first stages of Alzheimer's. A year later, I was still doing the same job. Cleaning, taking out the trash, and so forth. Except I came and I knocked on the door, and usually I'd hear her voice, come on in! Wasn't that voice anymore. I walked in and she came after me. Little teeny tiny woman came after me. I quickly closed the door and I ran up to the house. And I told her son, I said, she's losing it right now. He went down, she went after him. Tears were streaming down his face as he called an ambulance to come get his mother. Had to put her into a special home at that point because she couldn't live by herself anymore. Now my point is this. You can make memories in this world, but they don't last. Not only that, you can buy material things. They don't last. I preached a whole message not too long ago on material things and how they don't last. You can have something for a few years, but before long it's old and worn out. And yet we spend our time and treasure on these things that we think are so important, but they don't last. Timothy was involved in a ministry to souls. Something that what? Lasts. I'm looking forward to the day when we go to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and we meet some of the kids that were saved as a result of the Children's Bible Club radio program. We meet some of the children that were saved at Santa Rosa Christian School and at Grace Bible Church. Meet some of the people there that were saved as a result of the missions program of this church and supporting missionaries around the globe who are able to lead people to Christ. Belinda Richter's ministry in Papua New Guinea. Most of us will probably never go. And yet that's where the Lord has put her. And she's seen ladies come to Christ and children come to Christ and adults come to Christ. She's ministered to them. And one of these days, we're going to get to meet Him in heaven. You know what that involves? Serious service. And Paul said, Timothy's my man. Serious service. We've got to move rapidly here. But I want to give you a story. I'm not going to be able to finish this message, but I want to give you a story that I read recently. I told you that I was reading a book called I Marched with Patton by Frank Sisson. And this particular man was very young when he went into the military. He grew up fast because his dad died whenever he was 9 years old, 9 or 10 years old. So he became the main breadwinner for the family. He had several sisters and a brother to take care of. And so he said, Mom, I'm going to California. They need welders out there building ships for England in the Lend-Lease program. I'm going to become a welder, and I will send the money back. So at age 15, he left home, and he went out to California. He got a job. He said, Son, you're young. He said, I'll work twice as hard as any other man here. And he did. He became an excellent welder. He built ships. As a matter of fact, he said, I believe that I was on one of the ships that I welded when I came back to the United States after being over in the war. He had a girlfriend that he had professed his love for. Her name was Alice Anderson. And he told Alice before he left, he had to come back home to Oklahoma because he had to go to the draft board and get signed the paperwork so he could go into the military, into the Army. And he told Alice, he said, Alice, I love you with all my heart. When I come back, I want to marry you. And of course, they embraced and he went his way and they wrote letters to each other, years of letters. He served for almost 5 years. He served longer because he was on Patton's staff and they needed somebody of his caliber because he had proven himself to be an able soldier and also to be an able military policeman. He was in charge of the military police in Berlin at the end of the war. He stayed longer than everybody else. All of his unit had been shipped back to America, and there he was. While he was in Berlin, after the war was over, he was assigned to a young lady who was a translator. She knew many, many languages. She spoke fluently Russian, German, English. She was par excellent. She fell in love with Frank. She constantly professed her love to him, and she said, you're assigned to me, but we must maintain a professional relationship because I'm going to get married when I go back to America. He kept himself pure for all those years. She couldn't understand. On his last day in Berlin, when he was going back to the United States, they were going to fly him to England. He was going to get on a troop ship and go back to the United States. She once again came to him and said, take me with you. I will be your wife. And he said, I don't love you. I'm so sorry. I don't love you, but I have a girl waiting for me in Oklahoma. He made it all the way back to Oklahoma. It was a long process, but he finally made it home. Came to his house, Mom came outside weeping and crying, all the brothers and sisters, and now several of them were married, they had kids, they all came out and embraced Frank. He said, I love you all, but I got to go see Alice. His mom grabbed his hand, pulled him aside and said, Frank, things have changed over the last year. Well, I know I haven't gotten very many letters over the last year, but I've been all over the place. Mail service in Berlin was horrible. And I know when I see her, everything will be all right. I said, Frank, something's changed with her. But you go and you see her. You're going to have to learn it yourself. Frank went to the door. Now remember, kept himself pure for the 5 years he was in the military. Never went on a date. Kept himself pure. All of his other guys made fun of him because they were out with girls on Liberty and all that kind of stuff. He kept himself pure. He went to Alice's house. The screen door opened and there she was. He was beaming ear to ear and she wasn't. Oh, Frank, you're back. I'm glad to see you. You want to come on in? No hug, nothing of that nature. Felt kind of strange, so he went back inside the house there and he began to talk to her. He said, thank you so much for the letters that you wrote me during those years. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out all those letters. They were all worn out. They were all worn out because he read them over and over and over again. And he also pulled out another slip of paper that was all worn out, mud smeared, blood stains on it from having helped his buddies that had been killed. It was Bible verses. It was Psalm 91 that he read every day. I want to get married. He got down on one knee, began to talk to her about us getting married, and she said, I'm not interested in getting married, Frank. I'm involved with somebody else now. As they talked over a two-hour period of time, he found out that she was pregnant and was getting an abortion by an attorney that she had gotten a job with, and that she was going to marry him when he was divorced from his wife. Frank got up off the floor. He stood up and he said, Alice, I kept myself pure for you for 5 years. I was serious about it. You weren't serious about me? She kind of began to blush a little bit. And she turned to him and said, Frank, you need to leave now. I've chosen a different pathway. I'm going my way. We're not getting married. You need to go back to your house. And so Frank left the house. He came back in, tears streaming down his face. And he said, I kept myself for a woman who didn't love me. He took it seriously. Now, I want to tell you something wonderful about serving God. You'll never, ever be disappointed. You'll never, ever come to a time and say, I served you for all these years and I get nothing? Oh, no. Not serving God. This world will disappoint you if you try to serve it. You will be brokenhearted when you seek to serve the world. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. When you get serious about service for Jesus Christ, as Timothy and Paul were, you will be successful. And no matter what comes your way, you will be rewarded because you serve a God who never disappoints. Serious service. Now, we're going to get into some other factors about this service. We're going to talk about standby service. It's kind of interesting to me in this passage of Scripture. He says to him, but I know that there's full proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently. Did he go right away? No, he probably didn't, but he was on standby. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next time, about what it means to be on standby service for God. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to be put in reserve for just a little bit. Can you do that for God? I want to end with a story about that just to kind of whet your appetite. Over the Christmas holidays, there was a couple that were trying to make it home for Christmas, and their flight was canceled. They were sitting up in Atlanta, and they were told, wait, we got another plane that's coming in. We've got a place for you. They waited 15 minutes and left. They went and got them a hotel. You know what they were thinking? Airline will pay for the hotel. Airline will get us another ticket. We'll be out tomorrow. We're not waiting. They came back the next day and said, why weren't you here last night? We had the seat saved for you. Oh, the airline will take care of our hotel. No, we're sorry. Were you given a voucher before you left? No. No backup. No hotel fee. And by the way, you will owe an extra fee because you didn't wait. We would have given you, no problem, get you on this airline. They fussed and kicked up a big ruckus about blah, 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 blah. Well, you made us wait for 15 minutes. Said, there were people that took your seats that had waited for 3 hours. You couldn't wait longer? I'm sorry, we'll not be able to reimburse you for that. You see, they couldn't wait on standby. Serve me now. Tell me now what to do. Sometimes we just have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait. You remember Daniel had to wait? He had asked God for information on an understanding and the angel was delayed for a period of time. He waited and he waited and he waited. He was on standby. But then after 21 days, the angel comes to him and shares with him the message and he gets what he needs. Sometimes God puts us on standby. Are you satisfied with that? We're going to look at that in Timothy's life, Lord willing, next time. Folks, Timothy serves as an example of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's honored in the Word of God. And he was a young man. He was a young man, honored of the Lord, because he took the service of God seriously. He was an example. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. We live in a very unserious time. We're so busy trying to entertain ourselves, so busy trying to get all we can out of this world, to make as many memories as we possibly can, understanding, even knowing sometimes, that all that can be stripped away very quickly. And only what's done for the Lord Jesus Christ will endure the expanse of eternity. Not my memories, not my material things that I buy or get for myself. None of that stuff that I spend my time and treasure on will last. Only what's done for the Lord Jesus Christ and His service will expand beyond this world into eternity. Father, I pray that you would send an awakening in our hearts and minds about what really matters. What really matters? What's really the priority of my life? So many times it gets blurred and mingled with the culture. It gets mixed up with all kinds of worldly ideas, and I pray that you would deliver us from that. I thank God this morning for the memory of Timothy. What a faithful servant he was. Paul said of him, I have no other one that's like-minded like Timothy. He had captured the truth of Christian living, and he was living it. May his tribe increase in our time, that you would raise up some Timothys and some Epaphroditeses that will serve thee with their whole heart and not be drawn aside after the culture and what the world pursues. All those things pass away and are gone. I pray that you'd work in such a way that we would be content with the rewards of heaven, yet future, rather than trying to grab up all the rewards of this world, which we can't take with us. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with number 446. 446, Be Thou My Vision, the first verse, that, and pray that the Lord will help us to see Him in our service, not ourselves, but to serve Him faithfully. Let's stand together. Be Thou My Vision, number 446, verse 1. Father, thank you for the message this morning, for the time together with your people around your word. I pray, Father, that you would bless each one here. May we, Lord, as our pastor mentioned, be concerned for each other. May we, Lord, serve with full commitment to thee in these days. Father, now bless us. Give us continued hope and peace in your word and in the things that you do for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord, bless you.